I come today to talk about gifted people. Now, before we start, it's worth kind of making a little bit of a note here. I'm specifically speaking about the spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Spirit, and then being the charismatic or the supernatural gifts. Now, if you're really interested, I could talk to you all about different lists. There's lots of lists of gifts in the New Testament. And Paul doesn't have that same distinction between supernatural and natural that we would have now. But for some point of clarity today, I'm talking about supernatural gifts, for want of a better phrase, so that we know where we're at. So that said, I'm really excited to talk about today. But I also come to this passage and this topic conflicted. I came to faith again. I was brought up in a Christian family, but I came to faith at the age of 15. And in those formational years of my early recommitted faith, I went to a charismatic church. And I was sitting there, and we were singing that song, and thinking about old songs, and thinking about, you know, I was pastored by Martin Smith and Pete Gregg, and that I was down south at that point, I was really in the Bible Belt and revival times. And I remember we had this guy called Chip, who used to play the drums, and we used to go around the room, and all sorts of things, with a little djembe and everything. It was awesome. And I was kind of mentored in all that. So I love all that heritage, but in the intervening years, I've also seen some devastating things that have happened in the use of the gifts in the church. And let me tell you two stories about both the positive and also some of the negative experiences to start. So when I was 23, Jill and I moved from Aberdeen, where we went to City Church up there, to a church in Carlisle. This church had about 50 adults, been going for quite a number of years, and we were employed to go and do the youth work there. We had a youth work of about 15 to 20 kids. Amazing work that we inherited. We had kids who had not come from church families who were coming to faith. We had kids who came from church families, but they were an amazing group who cared and loved for each other and were growing in faith. After 6 months, I happened to be leading a service one day. And on that day, the two elders who led the church were away. And a former elder came and said to me, can I have the microphone? Can I share a word? So I said, that's fine. So he came and gave this word. And it was funny because it was fairly innocuous. You know, is that the right word? Yeah, that's right. We'll do that one. We'll go for that word instead. He some background was that he used a prophetic gift and indeed saw himself as a prophet. So he gave this word, and that was fine. But there was some sort of, I didn't get it. I mean, I was just early in the church. There was some undercurrent going on. The next week, the two elders are back, and one of his mates came up and gave a very, very much more pointed word, a very divisive word, which basically, the short and the long of it was, that they should follow this guy and abandon the leadership of the current elders. And within 2 or 3 weeks, we were having church meetings where prophecy was being used as a tool to divide the church. And within 6 weeks, half of the church had gone. And within a year, we were down, funnily enough, to just about the youth and some other people. And you know, the sad thing in the midst of all that, which really hurt me, was these were apparently the adults were supposed to be the mature believers. And this is the example they set these young people growing in the faith. On the other hand, Jill and I met in Aberdeen a few years before that. And I'd come from, as I say, a charismatic background. Jill had come from Church of Scotland background. With no teaching, really, on the gifts. I mean, they preach Corinthians, 1 Corinthians and stuff like that, 12, we're doing today. And it was always a mystery, Jill said afterwards. I mean, I don't know what we talked about, but we managed to get through that passage without sort of applying it to our lives. And then I met her, and at the church she went to, I remember it was a Church of Scotland, the people in that church believed that the gifts not only were just, let's not talk about them, let's say that they said that they stopped at the formation of the New Testament called cessationists. And so when Jill started dating me, they thought that I was either weird or indeed, and I understand that if you hold that position, dangerous. Do you know what I mean? If you fundamentally don't believe the gifts are for today, if people say they are, then there's something quite dangerous going on at work. And so obviously in the early stages of our relationship, we were trying to work out this issue. And it meant a significant difference because if we're going to go forward in our relationship, then we had to resolve this different experience, different theology, different practice of life. At that time, I used to go to a Thursday evening prayer group with Richard Johnson, who's not here today. And that's how I first met him in Aberdeen. And there was a bunch of us, including some old school kind of free church Highlanders. That's their heritage. I first met them. I was just up from the south, Dan Sath. And these guys, I thought they were German or like Norwegian or something, because they sounded entirely different from what I thought Scottish people sounded like. And we used to gather, and it was just a great time. It was quite simple. We used to gather, and we used to sing old school free church songs, all about the blood, you know, always about the blood. And then we would share a Bible passage, always very biblical. And then we'd maybe use the gifts, or we'd just chat and things like that. It was really, a really great time. And Jill very bravely decided to come along. And that week, a man came who was a visitor. Now, Jill didn't know the group. I didn't know, we didn't know this person. And this person, a group of 15, said, "Is there someone here called Jill?" So it's like, well, Jill's like, there's only one person here called Jill. It's like, you can't really absorb, kind of get away from that. It's not like 100 people. She said, "That's me." And she went up to this man. He gave her a word that really just spoke into her life. And that was her first experience of gaining something of the spiritual gifts in her life. And it set her on a journey, and us together as a journey, that we became united. And we could carry on in ministry, and we got married a year and a half later from that. And so I can also testify to many positive things that have happened via the use of the gifts in the church. So you can see, and maybe we could all tell maybe different stories. And it's great having the blast in with you and within us today. And just excited to think when I was your same age, I was sitting there trying to work this out myself. So I hope that there's something we can go on a journey with this to explore what the scriptures say. Because one of the things you often come across in the use of spiritual gifts is people tell stories just a bit like I do. And it's either stated or assumed that we must get back to where we were before. We must get back to where we were before. And you may or may not know these names, but people like John Wimber, who was used mightily of God to bring renewal to the church in America and Europe and around the world. We must get back to John Wimber. Or we must get back to my teenage years. Or we must get back to whatever experience you had. Or we must get back to that. I fundamentally believe that is not what we're about. Because there were some great things about all that. We thank God for all the heritage that we have inherited. But in the midst of all that, there were also some things that weren't so great. And if we think we can copy the past, we'll bring the good and the bad with us. So today, we have to come anew with the power of the Spirit as a community to the scripture to say, how are we a gifted people today in our time? And that's what I'm excited, and that's what I'm hoping that we can do. And as always, when we preach on Sunday, it's the start of a conversation. We want to together come to the scriptures in the power of the Spirit to say and to discern what God is doing amongst us in this time. And that's what I hope we'll do. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we're just one community in the history of the church that comes again to this issue saying, Lord, guide us. We thank you that you are amongst us. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you come in peace today. Amen. So Paul, we haven't done a huge amount of background in our series on 1 Corinthians, but the Corinthian church was a church that was full of division. And we see that first chapter. Paul says, some of you say, I'm of Apollos. Some of you say, I'm of Paul. Some of you say, I'm of Peter. And some of you say, I'm of Jesus. The different people in the church had been impacted and baptized in different ministries. And there was divisions because some people say, well, I mean, Peter would say this. And no, Paul would say this. And Apollos would say this. And Paul wrote into the midst of division. But that's not the only division that was facing the church in Corinth. They were divided in terms of their social structure. It indicates that the rich people in the church were lording it over the poor people in the church. Social structures in wider society were being matched in the local church. This was indicated in the communion supper. Paul talks about the fact that people were going away hungry while others had ate all the food. Not only that, we have divisions about morality, about sexuality and the practice of that. We'll look at that another time. There's also this issue of worship, orderly worship. There's divisions in there when they gather. And there's divisions around spiritual gifts. In particular, we can discern around the gift of speaking in tongues and how important that was. And so it's fascinating as we look at this passage and this issue that we can come to this scripture and link, What did Paul got to say into the situation of division? How did he guide this church moving forward to come into a healthy relationship with the gifts of the Spirit at work in the Corinthian church? The last thing I'm going to say in terms of context is this. This is chapter 12 we're going to look at. And then, so that's, if you'd like, chapter 12 is about the theory of the spiritual gifts, right? The kind of the theory, the theology behind. Then chapter 13, which is after 12, let me just get that right, is about love. And then chapter 14 might be the practice. You could entitle a practice of spiritual gifts. And that's what John's going to speak about. But we must remember what's in the center. It's love. Paul did not just suddenly think, he's been writing about spiritual gifts, go, oh, I must write a chapter that people can use in weddings. And this is the time to do it. Love is the center of his argument. Love is the center of his argument about the use of the gifts in the church. Now, in chapter, we realize that Paul, in terms of context, if you're interested in these things, Paul is writing a response to a letter. Unfortunately, we don't have that letter. But in the book of 1 Corinthians, we can see little indications that he's answering a question. And the beginning of chapter of this chapter, we see one of those indications. He says, now about the gifts or concerning the gifts. So he's answering a question they came with. And I'm explaining that particularly the gift of speaking in tongues is a point of division. Now, I'm going to just look at the first six verses because I think they give us the foundation that we need to look forward in terms of how Paul then develops his whole argument in the book and what it can teach us today. So let's look at that and start reading. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray by dumb idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. So, how does Paul start? We start by laying a masterful foundation. The statement, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord is the statement of those who believe. Jesus is Lord. And what does he say about those who call themselves Christians, those who say Jesus is Lord? He says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So Paul's writing to a church where those who speak in tongues, it seems likely they are claiming that they're the only ones who are filled with the Holy Spirit. And those who do not speak in tongues do not have the Holy Spirit and indeed are second-class citizens in the church. So what does Paul say? You can only say Jesus is Lord by the Holy Spirit. So in that way, all who proclaim that Jesus is Lord are charismatics, are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now we have time to talk about secondary experience, the Holy Spirit, and all those things, but fundamentally Paul's saying is no. There's no first and class second citizens. Anyone who proclaims Jesus is Lord only does so by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus Lord is like the foundation on which you build the house. The other thing I think that he wants to, by saying that, he's also saying anything that comes after that is built on Jesus Lord. If the gifts are used in such a way that they do not proclaim Jesus Lord, you know they're not of God. See what I mean? That's a test. If the gift doesn't point to Jesus and bring him glory, then they're not of God. It has to point to Jesus. Jesus is the foundation. Jesus is Lord. And then we move on to verses 4-6. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, Paul loves to do this little thing when he writes. He loves to say circular, go around circular things. You're like, he basically just said the same thing three different ways. You know, like if you read that and you think, am I stupid? Or has he just said the same thing three different ways? And it's like, no, he did. He did just say the same thing three different ways. One of the features of the Old Testament, in particular, is the Psalms. I don't know why I'm telling you this. But they love parallelism. So you say one statement and you say the same statement again. But they always add to each other. So Paul doesn't just, it's not just like bad writing. Each of those statements builds and is interlinked with each other. So he's saying something. But he is, first of all, saying, The fundamental issue here is there are different gifts, but they all come from the same God, the same Father, the same Jesus. They all are built on the same foundation of Jesus is Lord. There's no special separate gift of prophecy and a separate gift of faith or of healings. They all find their foundation in the statement that Jesus is Lord. But each one of those these statements is very carefully crafted to explain three different features about the use of the gifts in the church. And it's kind of fun to explore those. So that's what we're going to do next. There are different kinds of gift, but the same Spirit distributes them. Now, the word gifts here is a different word than he used in the first one. He says, you know, now concerning spiritual gifts. Now, actually, the word there, spiritual gifts, is actually pneumakos, which is actually could be translated spiritual gifts or spiritual person. That's what it means. The pneuma is spirit in Greek. But here, he uses a different word. It's based on the word charis, which is grace. There are different grace gifts. See how he takes that. So the spiritual one, it's not a bad word, but you could say, well, I am a spiritual person, and you're just a person. I'm a spiritual person. There's people in the church saying, well, we're the spiritual people, and you're just the people. But what does he say? The gifts come from the grace of God. They cannot be earned. They are given by God. They cannot be earned. This is a very specific use of language that he wants to use to underline his point that you cannot earn these gifts. But the same Spirit distributes them. Then, there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. So it sounds like the same sort of statement, but he uses a different word for gifts. He uses the word service. So here, this word service comes from the idea of servanthood or even slavery, right? So a slave would serve. The point is, the gift is to serve. Now, I asked Roland to get me a glass of water specifically. It was actually a little bit of illustration. Now, if I asked Roland for some water, he very thankfully brought me some water. Okay? But imagine if I asked Roland for some water and instead he came over with a flyer or something else. He says, well, you know, I know that you asked for some water, but actually I thought that this would be much better for you. You know, this flyer is absolutely brilliant. You know, everyone's reading it, or a special book. You know, I've got this amazing book. Everyone's about this book. They just love it. And you should have a copy of it. So I want you to have the copy of it. Well, how would I feel? I'm frustrated. I asked for water and I got a book. But Roland was a true servant and he got me what I asked for. It seems, however, in some of my experience of the use of the gifts in the church, is the opposite happens. The focus should be on the one who's being served. When you're serving somebody, you focus on the one. If I'm serving Stuart, I'm caring about his needs, not about my needs. And actually, the gift just goes to serve Stuart. The focus isn't even on the gift. It's to serve Stuart. And yet, sometimes we see in the charismatic church that the person giving and the gift get all the glory and the person being served gets nothing. And actually, the person being apparently served is just incidental to the prophet or the healer or the anything and the glory and the excitement that comes with all that. Paul says they aren't spiritual gifts if the person being served isn't the point of the focus. The point, if I'm coming with a spiritual gift to serve Stuart, he is my focus. Whatever I have must serve him. If it doesn't serve him, we have to ask the question about whether that's really a helpful thing for Stuart. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone is the same God at work. See, again, just before we get into details of that, see, Paul wants to include everyone. The same Lord is at work in everyone. He wants to unify the church. There's no division. The same Lord's at work in everyone. This is not an excluding work. This is not a divisive work. This is a work that invites everyone in. But he used the word, there are different kinds of working. The word here, working, is working. It's energy. The other word you might use is energy, or energy for working might be a way of describing it. The gifts are meant to do something. They're meant to bring something about. They're meant to serve us. They're meant to build a building on this foundation. They're meant to propel us into something. Now, one of my other kind of charismatic experiences, when I started about 15, I went to Soul Survivor, and I went there about 8 times. I've told you this before. When I first went there, about 15, it was sort of Toronto blessing time. And there was about 3,000 people. And at one evening, I was one of about 200 people who were standing up, and everybody else is lying down. And then the thing got bigger and bigger, and we had tens of thousands of young people in this huge big tent. And one of the great gifts of Soul Survivor was this ministry of the Holy Spirit as young people encountered God. And I took my youth groups, and I was massively impacted, and they were impacted as we sought God and worshipped him. And sadly, as you know, the ministry of Soul Survivor, the festival, is coming to an end this year. And so we're praying that something else might come about, what God wants in his time and his place. But Mike Pilavachi, who was a leader, he was a very, very gifted leading ministry. And he used to say this, you know, he said, just come Holy Spirit. And you have tens of thousands of young people, or 10,000 young people, not tens of thousands, tens of thousands. And God would come, and there would be people falling over, and there'd be people screaming, there'd be people crying, and there'd be people doing nothing. And he used to say this, he said, don't worry, it's just God at work. He says, some of this is of God, and some of this isn't. Some of it is just people getting excited. You put 10,000 people, if they're young people, adults. Some of it is hysteria. Some of it is just people's emotions. Some of it is just that. He recognized the wisdom that if the Spirit was truly working, it would bring about change. It would build something. And the testing of whether the Spirit was working would be coming in the building, the energy that it brought, the workings that it brought about. And one of the exciting things to see here, 40 years of liberty, is the gifts of the Spirit have been working. We only stand here, I believe, in the light today to gather together because the gifts of the Spirit were used and have been used to bring about working in this church so we could get to today. If you spoke to different people in the heritage of the church, they'd tell you about how the gifts have brought about energy and passion and direction and wisdom and peace at different times in the church. The true kind of test of the gifts of the Spirit is the energy that it produces to provide work. One of the things that we can get lost of in the midst of the charismatic gifts is it's quite fun. And we can go to meetings and think, oh, it was just brilliant, wasn't it? It's quite entertaining. And you think, if you get over the weird part, I mean, if you're thinking, well, you come and you think, what the hang is going on? If you get over that bit, it's great fun. It's exciting. There's all these sort of things happening. I remember the times you go, every Sunday you just go, I have no idea what's going to kick off. Do you know what I mean? It's like, it was crazy. I've been at those points. But the Spirit isn't given for our entertainment. It's not that it shouldn't be fun. It should be fun. When God comes, it should be fun. So I'm not decrying that. But it should bring about work. It should bring about development. It should bring about energy for the future. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, the same God is at work. It carries on, and I just want to just touch on that. The following verses, 7 to 11, then lists these spirits, the supernatural gifts that we're talking about. So we have healing, speaking in tongues, faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing the spirits. I think that's all, interpretation of tongues. He says this at the beginning, though. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So after Paul's made this statement, he's summarized saying, to each one, the manifestation is given as God decides. But what is it for? It's for the common good. Not for the good of some, but for the common good. And that surely, too, should be a test for us, is it for the common good? And in 11, he says, and these are all the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes each one just as he determines. Again, Paul just saying it's not about a privilege. But I want to finish the last verse in this chapter, which really interesting then propels us into 13 and then into John's message. And he says this. After another list of gifts, he says, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. So after all that teaching, after all those foundations, after trying to bring about unity and purpose for the gifts, Does Paul want to see them happen in the church? Yes. He wants his people to desire the gifts. Why? Because they're for the common good. Do we need some good here? We do. Do we need some service here and loving and caring for people? Yes, we do. Do we need energy for the work that God has for us? Yes, we do. Do we need more grace? Yes, we do. Paul believes in the gifts. I do believe in the gifts. God wants us to use these gifts as he would have us, to bring him glory, to give us strength and energy, the work at hand. So it is exciting to come again to this scripture in our time to say, God, how do we work this out in our time and our place? We love what's happened in the past. We love the heritage we've had. We love the experience we've had. Maybe we've not had much experience, no matter what, but we're here today. And it's great that, as I say, no matter what, if this is the first time you heard about the spiritual gifts or teaching on it, we all come today saying, God, by your grace, would you give gifts to the church that we might know you more, that we might have energy for the work that you have us to call. And so in that way, there is an absolute unity. There should be no division, and there should be service.